Okay, very good evening. We shall begin. We thank God for seeing us through the camp thus far. And this evening, we are now considering this very important theme of the cleansing power of God's Word from the passage which we have read. We have already seen how we must seek to live holy lives. First of all, we must be holy positionally. That is where we receive the salvation and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we must go on to live practically holy. And now we are concerned with how can we live holy in a practical way. We have already explained, and I'm sure that you know, because you are living in this world, and living in this world, you know the influence of this world, you know the dangers of this world, you know what you're facing every day. Right? In school, you know the people that you meet, you know the language that you hear at home, on in the television, or through the internet, through social media. You know all these things that you are exposed to. So how then can we cleanse our ways? That is the question, and that was a question that the psalmist asked. In verse 9, you see there, the psalmist says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Now the word "wherewithal" literally means in what, or to put it another form, it is how. Right? How shall a young man cleanse his way? You can say that he may be asking, what are the tools or what are the instruments or what are the means that we can use to help us to cleanse our ways? What would guard us against all the different voices and the influences that we hear all around us? Right? Influencers also describe those social media people. Right? They have a lot of influence in our lifestyle, in our behavior. They have influence on the trends. Right? You dress a certain way, you have certain designs because you see all these things and then you find that it is cool. You know, I do not know whether carrying a staff will one day take on and whether it will be cool. Okay? But this is how trend begins. Okay? There are some trends that are not wrong in itself. There's nothing that's sinful or inherently wrong. But we know that there are many things that are in this world that are going to be a hindrance to holiness. So this evening, what we are going to see is how the Bible tells us we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is a very powerful word. And the Word of God has cleansing power. Now, at the very beginning, we must state that the power of the Word of God, we are not talking about a magical kind of power. So it's not as if let's say, you keep the Word of God at your home. Hey, or if you keep the Word of God with you in your school bag. Hey, or you carry the Word of God in your pocket. Because in army, I remember before I enlisted, someone gave me a very small pocket Bible that is even have camouflage. I think they used to sell it at the Tabernacle, but now I don't know whether they still sell it in the Tabernacle anymore, Tabernacle books anymore. But they have all this this camouflage Bible. And you can put it with you in your uniform as well. But does it mean that there's some magical power when you carry the Word of God that somehow, you know, if you sleep next to the Bible, then maybe you will have sweet dreams? Okay? Or if you sleep next to the Bible, then you have pure thoughts. Then it's not the nature of the cleansing power of the Word of God. We are not talking about the magical Bible. Okay? It is a book. But until you open the pages of Scripture to read it, to meditate upon it, to study it, you will not be able to enjoy the power of the Word of God, the cleansing power of the Word of God. And here the psalmist wants us to realize that there is really this cleansing power in the Word of God. But how can we enjoy this cleansing power of the Word of God? There are three things that we must look at. First of all, the psalmist says you must take delight in the Word of God. You must love the Word of God. In verse 9, he asks, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" So the word cleanse here means how can you purify your way? How can you keep your ways pure? Right? How can you make sure that the path that you're walking is the right path? How do you know that you're heading in the right direction in your life? How do you know that you are not heading in the direction of sin and destruction? How can you cleanse your path? How can you cleanse your way of life? The Bible simply says, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Now this word take heed means to watch, to guard, and to treasure. Where you treasure the word of God like a very precious treasure. Where you see the word of God as something that is so important to you. And the Bible says you take heed according to God's word. And now you take heed. That means you guard, you watch. And how do you guard? How do you watch? You guard and you watch according to God's word. Now it's interesting, you have to read this carefully, because the Bible did not say by taking heed of God's word. Now that is not wrong if the Bible were to say we must take heed of God's word. Right? Because it can have the idea of we must keep watch over the word of God. Right? We must protect and guard the word of God. But that's not the emphasis here. The Bible says here that you are taking heed, you are keeping watch, you are protecting, guarding, according to God's word. That means what are we taking heed of? The object of what we take heed of is not so much the word of God here. That's not the emphasis. But you are taking heed of your ways. You are taking heed of yourself. You take heed of your life according to the word of God. Now that is what we have really seen so far. You know, we have also been emphasizing the soberness of the mind, the alertness, the consciousness. We contrasted that with the drunkenness. You need to know and be very conscious of what you are saying, what you are doing, how you are behaving. You need to take heed of your actions. You need to take heed of your words, your conduct. And you take heed according to God's word. In other words, the word of God scrutinizes, or we must even put ourselves under the scrutiny of God's word. Now, I'm sure that we do not like to be scrutinized. You do not like to be scrutinized by people. You would not like to be scrutinized by your friends. I also do not like to be scrutinized by people. I'm sure you also would not like to be scrutinized by your parents. Maybe you would not like to be scrutinized by me. But you don't have to be scrutinized by me or your friends. But you must be scrutinized according to the word of God. Now the Bible tells us that the word of God is like a double-edged sword that pierces through even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. That means the Bible can pierce through to see through to our motives, our intentions. We must put ourselves under the scrutiny of the Word of God, because the Word of God is the supreme authority. The Word of God is the authority of God. You know, and so for your parents or your friends or even your teachers, at times out of love and care and really out of concern for you, when they share with you, teens, please do not behave in this way. Please do not do this thing. This thing that you are doing is you are hurting yourself. This thing that you are doing is also hurting others. And they share with you this truth in light of the word of God, because this is what the Bible says so. If you do it, it will hurt you. They are using the word of God and they are putting the word of God before you, that you would come under the examination of the word of God. And you must be willing to be examined and evaluated by the word of God, because the word of God is the authority. I admit that by myself, you know, I have no authority to tell you what is right and wrong. We have started with that at the first day, right? I have no authority to tell you what is good or bad in myself. Because different cultures, they have different standards of what is moral and what is immoral, what is good and what is bad. In some cultures, having many wives is not regarded as immoral. You know, when I was in Africa, there were tribes that were like that. Okay, where they can have many wives. I've shared with some youths before, so those of you who were in the YF, you would know this. You know which tribe allows them to have many wives? Actually, teacher Debbie also was there before. I'm not sure whether she remembers. You know which tribe allows them to have many wives? And that, how do you know how they also choose who is the person that can have the most wife? Sorry? A very good hunting skill? You know, that is what we would think, you know. And I would think that, yeah, you know, the person with the good hunting skill or the person who is very strong should be the one. But actually, it's the Maasai tribe. Okay, there's this tribe in Africa, in Kenya specifically, that is known as the Maasai tribe. And the person who can have the most wife is the person who can jump the highest. That's the only condition. Okay, and if you go there and you see them jump, they can really jump very high. Okay, they can jump as high as NBA players and things like that. Okay, and the way they jump is they don't run. They just jump on their knees. And so to them, I mean, not jump on their knees, jump with their knees, right? That's a very unique way of jumping. But, you know, but the point is that to them, having many wives is not immoral. Right? But in some other cultures, having many wives is frowned upon. Now, we decide what is right and bad, right is right and wrong, what is good and bad, not based on culture, not based on the times in which you are living in. We decide and we must judge what is right and wrong based on the standard of God's word. God's word tells us that committing adultery is sin. What is morality is defined according to the standard of God's holiness. And that is where you must be willing to put yourself under the evaluation and the examination of the word of God, that you would check and judge your own thoughts, your own desires, your own motives according to the word of God. And you submit unto God. You say, by whose authority? Is God's authority. And that's why even when I preach to you, when I share that youths should not do this, teenagers, please don't do this, according to the word of God, it is, you are now taking heed according to God's word. And this is something that is delightful. You know, we have already explained how the word of God is so delightful because it is where God reveals his will for us, where God tells us himself, this is what I take delight in. This is how you must live. This is what holiness is. We are not left to guess or to figure out what is holiness. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. Keep watch, guard. Guard yourself according to God's word. And then the psalmist goes on to say, right, so from verse 9 to 11, he expresses his love for God's word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He says here, with my whole heart. You notice in verse 10. And then in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Now, we often look at verse 11 to teach the importance of memorizing God's word. And that is true. Right? When we say, hide God's word in our hearts, it is to memorize God's word. But I believe that the meaning here is not just to memorize God's word, but to hide God's word in our hearts describes the love, the affection, the desire that we have towards God's word. I mean, why would you hide something in your heart? Now, of course, in the Bible, do take note, in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, that when the Bible describes the heart, the Bible does not just describe the emotion. Okay? The heart in the Bible does describe the will, the determination, the desires. And here, together with verse 10, because it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. This really describes the earnest desire of the psalmist. Now, when you hide God's word in your heart, it's not just about memorizing God's word, but it's describing your true desire. Why would you hide something in your heart? Now, what are the things that you hide in your heart? What are your desires? What are the things that fill your thoughts and your mind all the time? These are things that you love. These are things that you're interested in. I mean, of course, if you like certain sports, these are things that are on your mind. And you may say that you hide them in your heart. You keep thinking about them all the time. If you like certain activities or you like certain people, right? You keep thinking about them all the time. I know that, of course, some of you, if I ask you, you know, like, what are you thinking about? Sometimes you can say nothing. Although I really wonder whether it's possible for a person to be thinking of nothing at any single point in time, because I find myself not being able to. Right? There's always something on my mind. So when I ask people, I say, hey, what are you thinking about? Then they say, nothing. I find it hard to understand. Not that I don't believe you, but really nothing. Then, of course, sometimes they'll say, not really nothing, nothing. There's something, but nothing of importance. Okay? So that's what they may mean. But maybe some of you can really be thinking about nothing. Like, I hope right now you're not thinking about nothing. Right? You're thinking about the words, okay, that are spoken. And you're processing these thoughts. Okay? But what do you think about constantly? What are those things that you are hiding in your heart? You know, I remember watching this interview of the greatest, you know, one of the best chess players of this generation, and some say even the greatest chess players of all time. I'm not sure whether you all know who he is. But you know, you play chess, is it? Oh, okay. Some of you play chess. Okay. Do you have a rating also? Oh, okay, just play for fun. Hey, yeah. I mean, we can play later if we have time. But anyway, so Magnus, you also play chess?
I also want to play.
You also want to play? Okay, okay. You also want to play, yeah? Okay, if we have time. There's a brother Samuel behind also who plays chess. Okay, so, but anyway, you know why Magnus Carlsen became very good at chess? He explained. There was an interview. And at a young age, when he picked up chess, he was like ahead of his peers. And when the interviewer asked him, how do you become so good? He says that he just think about chess all the time. Right? Because he says that for those good chess players, they would practice. They would think of all these puzzles. Right? They would think of all these moves. But then, when they are doing other things, those not non-professional chess players, when they are doing other things, they would just be focusing on the thing. But he says that for him, he just thinks about chess all the time. Right, it's just in his mind all the time, you know, and I do find it believable because they really like have a chessboard in their mind, okay, and they are playing out all the moves. So they are practicing all the time. You can say that for Magnus Carlsen, he is hiding the chessboard in his heart. And maybe for you, there are things that you are so interested in, there are things that you really enjoy so much, you just keep thinking about it all the time. You think about certain strategies when you play certain sport. Maybe when you win the game, oh, how I can improve in this way. Maybe if you lose the game, let's say you play a racket sport, then you think, oh, well, I made that mistake there. I'm going to improve in this area. You think about it all the time. Now, when the psalmist says, now with my whole heart have I sought thee, it really describes his earnest desire and his love for God's word. And he wants to hide God's word in his heart because he loves God's word. His desires are given to the word of God. He wants to think upon God's word all the time because he knows that God's word can guard him against sin. It doesn't just mean the memorizing of the word of God. It does include that. But it also means the understanding of the word of God, and moment by moment you are thinking upon the truth of the word of God. Let's say when you face a situation in life, you face fear. Yesterday during prayer meeting we talked about that. You think about the word of God that deals with your fear. Yesterday, now, you already know one more passage in scripture that can help you to conquer that fear in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Pray when you are afraid. You think about the word of God. When you feel that you are falling into pride, and now there's this sense of arrogance and pride and that boastfulness. Now you feel like you want to show off. Then you think about the word of God, how the word of God warns us about pride that leads to destruction. And those that are lifted up in pride, you see the consequences of those pride. If you now feel covetous, you want money, you are greedy, you remind yourself in the word of God. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. When you hide God's word in your heart, it is because you want to think upon God's word. And when you think about God's word, think also about what God's word does. What God's word does where it reveals to us who God is. You know, when you love a person, you think about a person all the time. Right? You think about what can I do to make that person happy. Right? Maybe if there's a special occasion or a special event coming up, you think, and sometimes I'm quite amazed at the elaborate plans that people can put in, the effort that they can put into, right, in all these elaborate plans for like their birthday celebration. You know, like there was once, there's this elaborate plan where they wanted to surprise a person. But because surprise becomes rather common, this person planned a double surprise. You give the person one surprise first, so that the person thought that, oh, this is the surprise. Then you surprise the person a second time, then the person will not expect that second surprise, right? And there are a lot of elaborate plans that go into these things. When you care for a person, you think about all these things. And you think about what this person likes, what this person dislikes. When you love God, you would hide His word in your heart because His word shows you who He is. It shows you who you are. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, I know that there are some teens or some youths who share that, you know, I want to know God and I want to know His word better. But I just find it difficult. And the difficulty is not so much in wanting to take time, but simply where you find certain passages difficult to understand. I mean, I know someone who shared before, you know, as he was planning to read through the Bible, right? He started with Genesis and then he enjoyed it. And after that, he went to Exodus. And after he went to Leviticus, he got stuck. And after he got stuck, he found it hard to continue. Now, if you face this kind of struggles, then there are practical ways in which you can find tools to help you to study the Word of God. You can ask questions to your teachers, right? You go for a teens class. Now, I'm sure that if there are questions in your own personal study, that your teachers are also ready and willing to answer, to help you. But also one practical way would be just to use the teens RPG. Right? To go through the teens RPG with the short explanation from this RPG. Now, if you need help, you can ask for tools, suggestions. But don't give up in the learning of God's word, in the desire to want to know God more and more. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This describes not just the memorizing of God's word, but the desire towards the word of God. You would not want to wander and move away from the commandment of God. That's in verse 10. Right? When you seek the word of God with your whole heart, you will not want to move apart from the commandment of God. You want to stay so close to the will of God. That must be your desire. Now, really, if you do not want the cleansing power of God's word, then first of all, you must see your need for the cleansing power of God's word. You must realize that if you neglect holiness, you would face great danger. But if now you desire the cleansing power of God's word, then love God's word. Meditate upon God's word. Have this desire for God's word. Let the word of God fill your thoughts, your mind all the time. Then now from verses 12 to 13. So the psalmist first describes the love that he has for God's word. Then he went on here to describe the learning of God's word. Hey, so from verses 12 to 13, he says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." You notice here that there are two parts. There's first that part where he says, "Teach me thy statutes." I must learn of the statutes of God. And then I also want to declare the judgments of God. And he declares the word of God. Now there will come a point in time where we will also have to declare the judgments of God. You know, we are still learning the statutes of God. We are learning the truth of God. We are learning the will of God. But there will come a point in time where we also have to declare, to instruct others. And although you may be teenagers, you know, I'm sure that some of you have younger siblings. Some of you have friends who are younger. And actually, it may not just even be those who are younger. You can also instruct those who are older than you in the word of God, in the truth of God. But there's these two aspects, the receiving and then the teaching as well. But these two verses concerns the instruction in the word of God, the desire to learn of the word of God. Now, it's not just about the presence of God's word, right? It's not just the presence of the Bible. It's not just the memorization of the Word of God, but it's also the content of the Word of God. And in this regard, the Word of God is very practical. Now here, this is where I want to explain the few terms that the Bible uses to describe the Bible. Now one thing you will notice in Psalm 119, if you read through the whole Psalm, is you will find that there is, every verse has a word that the Bible uses to describe the Word of God. Okay? I mean, for example, if you look at verse 9, right? Verse 9 has a word that describes the Word of God, and the word is the word word. Right? Do you see at the end of verse 9? At the end of verse 10, the word that the Bible uses to describe the Word of God is the word. In verse 10, can you see? Can you tell me? It's quite obvious. But just to see whether you can follow. What's the word in verse 10 that the Bible uses to describe the Word of God? Huh? Commandments. Okay? Yep. Then in verse 11. Okay, verse 11, obvious. Thy word. Right? So the word is word. Verse 12. What word does the Bible use to describe the word? Statutes. Okay, thank you. Verse 13. Judgments. Verse 14. Testimonies. Verse 15. Precepts. And verse 16, statutes again. Okay, you can do that for the whole Psalm 119, where the Bible uses different words to describe the word. Now, each word is very meaningful. Right? Sometimes when we read like that, we say, okay, it refers to God's word. But this is to tell you and to show you the how precise the word of God is. And also, the practical usefulness of the Word of God. Now, what does each of these words mean? Now, earlier on, we have already seen the word Word. Right? The Bible is God's Word. Why? Because this is His spoken Word. The idea of the word Word has the idea of revealing. Right? When God speaks, He reveals. Right? When God speaks, He shows, He manifests. He shows us His will. So it has the idea of revealing. The Word of God reveals. And that's a very precious thought because God reveals Himself to us. Now, the meaning of the word commandment. This word here emphasizes that God's truth are commanded of God. You know, it is different from an opinion. Right? It's to be contrasted with an opinion. God's word is not presented as options. Now, that's where sometimes we again must remember, even for us as preachers, or even as friends, we must not present God like a beggar. No, like as if God has to beg you. Would you please obey God? Or would you please listen? Or would you please do this? But God stands in the position of authority. He's the creator. He commands. He says. And we are to obey. We have no authority to question. I mean, of course, God is very patient and merciful in dealing with us, where sometimes we have real questions, right? Sincere questions. And God does answer. But we have no authority to question God and to deny His will, because He is God. He is the King and He commands. And so for us, we are learning, even as preachers, we learn that we must say, thus saith the Lord. You know, not to present our opinions or our suggestions. But these are God's commandments. Now then we have seen here also the word statutes. You see that in verse 12. Now this word statutes comes from the Hebrew word, which means appointed. So it describes the appointment of time, or it describes the appointment of people, or the appointment of specific tasks or duties that are to be observed. Right? So for example, for the children of Israel, what are the statutes? What are the things that God has appointed? And God has appointed the feasts, for example. Which are the feasts that they are supposed to keep? On which day are they supposed to keep the feast of the Passover? On which day they are to keep the feast of the trumpets? All these are the appointed days. Now for us today, we don't have all these appointed days except the Sabbath day. And God says you keep the Sabbath day to, you remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is the appointed day. Right? We don't have the feast of the Passover, you know, even like, for example, Christmas that is coming up. It is not commanded by God, where God says you must keep this day and remember this day to remember the birth of Christ. God didn't appoint that for the New Testament church. But we observe this because we want to remember the birth of Christ. It's a meaningful time. You know, the Bible does tell us that in the book of Romans, chapter 14, right, that we can keep and remember some of these days to the glory of God. Okay, but God did not appoint these days like how He appointed a feast in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many, many of such days that they appoint. Like, for example, they have the Jubilee year, right? And they also have things like the Sabbath year. Sabbath year means that, you know, they can only work for 6 years in the farm, and then on the Sabbath year, they are supposed to not go to the farm, right? To not plow the field, right? To not harvest, they are supposed to let the ground rest. They have all these years. Okay, these are the appointment. But it's not just the time that's appointed. The people also appointed. For example, the priests were appointed. The Levites were appointed. Okay, the prophets were appointed. The kings were appointed. There's the appointment of all these things. And so the word statutes here describe all those things that God has appointed. The people that God has also appointed in His service. Now again, this describes the sovereignty of God. God appoints. And the word of God shows us what are the things that God has appointed. And how God has also appointed us in service. The appointments for the church, the offices in the church, all these details for the church, they are the appointment of God. Now again, this is very needful for us. Because if not, how will the church function? For example, God has prescribed, appointed elders, deacons, pastors, teachers. Right? God has appointed the system that we call the Presbyterian system. This is how God has appointed these things to guide us. And that's the meaning of the word statutes. Now, then the meaning of the word judgment. Now, the word judgment is used to describe the exercising of judgment in deciding a case. Sometimes it can also be used to describe the pronouncement of a sentence. Okay, when there's a slight difference between the pronouncement of a judgment or the pronouncement of a sentence, right? Because the judgment describes, for example, if let's say you have done something that is against God's law, then the Lord will simply declare that you have broken this commandment. You are guilty. The pronouncement of a sentence describes the punishment that this disobedience deserve. Right? So as a result of your disobedience, what are now the consequences of it? What is now the punishment of it? That word judgment can also be used to describe that sentence. So there is this legal sense to it. Now for Israel, the judgments, it can include the civil law. Now, you know civil law? Civil law is, these are laws given to govern a country. Right, so in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God gave them laws to govern a country. Singapore also has civil laws. Okay, but our civil laws are not given by God directly. Some of them are derived from biblical law. Okay, but some of them are not. So, like for example, when we have laws concerning the death penalty, indirectly, it has been derived from biblical law. Okay, when you murder a person, you kill a person, you take a life, and then the penalty as a result of that is death. Okay, that is the same as the Bible. So some of them is derived from the biblical law, the civil law that was given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But some of them are not. I mean, like when Singapore repeals 377A, of course, this is now the law according to our time, the law in the country, the law in our society. Okay, so when we talk about the law of God, the judgments of God, specifically for the nation of Israel, it includes the civil law. Now, for us today, the difficulty is that there are some things in our lives today where it is moral according to God's word, but it may be regarded as illegal. in society. And there are some things that are regarded as legal in society, but they are regarded as immoral according to God's word. I mean, like, for example, things like adultery is immoral according to God's word. Right? It fails God's judgment. But in society today, if people commit adultery, it's not illegal. Right? You won't be arrested for committing adultery. And that's the disconnect, right, between the law of the country today with God's judgment. So if you want to know what is judgment, what is the true standard of holiness, you must go back to God's word. God's word is the judgment. And that is where sometimes as Christians we may struggle, okay, because we may find ourselves in a situation where some things in the country may be illegal, but we know that it's the right thing to do. Then what should you do? And then, in, like, for example, preaching the gospel. I mean, in Singapore, there's no problem. Okay, but in some other countries, like Nepal, for example, you know, they have laws against evangelism. You're not allowed to give tracts. You're not allowed to share the gospel with children. So then when you're in Nepal, what would you do? No, would you say that you cannot share the gospel with children? So there are times where we have to say we must obey God rather than men. And then, of course, there are things in a country where the country says that it is legal. Okay? Maybe smoking is legal for certain age. Drinking is legal for certain age. But we know that according to God's word, we must not do it. Then we must always say we must obey God and His judgment. That is the nature of the word judgment. Now, the word precepts, okay, so you see the word, or before the word precepts, the word testimonies first. Okay, so the word testimonies. Now, the word testimonies emphasizes God's word that bears record, where God's word bears witness. Now, it bears witness of certain things, of the workings of God, of the person of God, first and foremost. So God's word is His testimony because it bears witness to how God works, how God acts, what God does. And that's very meaningful because the Bible doesn't just tell us who God is, but the Bible tells us what God has done. You know, there's a difference between if, let's say, I were to ask you, right, to tell me about yourself. If you just tell me about yourself and say that I'm this age, right, I go to this school, right, my interest is this, it doesn't really tell me a lot about you. I mean, it tells me something about you, but I won't be able to say that I really know you. Okay, if you just tell me about yourself, you tell me your height, you tell me your shoe size, you tell me your interests. But if I ask you to tell me about yourself, and now you begin to tell me your testimony, or to put it in another way, you share your stories with me. Right, what are the things that you have experienced? What are the things that you have faced? Right, what are the things that you have overcome? Then I will be able to say that I know you better than if I were just to know your height, your weight, your shoe size. See, God doesn't just tell us His nature. He does, and in very wonderful ways. His glories, His power, His justice, His goodness. But God also shows us and reveals to us what He does. I mean, you read stories, for example, of how He led the children out of Egypt, how He delivered them in the wilderness, and how He led them into the promised land. And then in the New Testament, you read of how the Lord Jesus Christ walked among us. You see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His testimony. Right? This is now where God reveals to us who He is, what He has done. God's word is His testimony. That means God is a very personal God. God is a very real God who lives and who works amongst us, His children. And then we also see the word precepts in verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I will have respect unto thy ways. Now this word precept has the idea of to visit with the sense of overseeing something. Hey, when God visits us, it oversees us, right? That means God watches over us. And this idea, the word here, when the word of God is described as the precept, it means that the word of God has supervision over our lives. No, that means the precepts of God are given to direct, to supervise our lives, to give us that direction, to guide us, to oversee us, to watch over us. I'm not sure whether you have ever felt lost before. In a very real sense, the feeling of being lost. I was just talking to someone, sometimes that feeling of loss can come when you face with transition in life. Let's say you finish one phase of your life, you go to another phase. You can really feel lost. No, you do not know what to do. For me, I remember one experience of feeling lost was when I became a father. Like, people sometimes ask me how it felt the moment when you become a father. I'm not sure if Nick and Adrian still remember, but I remember that moment. There was like a mixture of feeling. I remember almost crying, right, when my baby boy just popped out. Yeah, I almost like wanted to cry. And then I was thinking, what was I feeling? Why did I want to cry? Sometimes, you know, we say that I want to cry, but I don't know why I want to cry. Then I thought about it. There's just an overwhelming of many thoughts. Right? Of course, there's this joy, there's this life. But then you realize that there's this life that is now entrusted to you. Right? I know what you're going to do with this life. You know, sometimes for you all look at a baby, right? You see, wow, very cute, right? Then just play with the baby, you know, spend some time with the baby, 1 hour, 2 hours, and then after that, the baby goes home. You know, what does a baby go home to do? Oh, the baby will change his own clothes, right? Brush his own teeth, put himself to sleep. He will take care of himself, right? No, that's not the case. We have to do all these things for him, but it's not just a physical responsibility. I remember the first time I had to cane him, right, cane my son. It was very traumatic for me, and I think also very traumatic for him. Because he was throwing tantrum, he was like just swiping things off the table, and I've never seen it before. Right? And then he just started to scream. And I said, what is this person? Who is this person? I've never seen this person like this before. What am I going to do? So I said, now, this is the time to inaugurate the cane, right? So I took the cane. Now, but what am I to do also? How to cane him? Then I said, you better stop. And then I remember caning him and then trying to, you know, reason. But the more I cane him, the louder that he cries. Then I don't know whether he's crying because he's being rebellious or he's crying because it's painful. So I was very confused. It was traumatic for him. It was traumatic for me. Finally, I mean, everything calmed down. I remember later, you know, talking to some other parents who share their experience and their advice. And we can also learn that from God's word. Because we learn that we must never discipline out of frustration. And if I were to reflect, I think at that moment, I was actually just frustrated and impatient. We must not discipline out of frustration. It must be very purposeful, very deliberate, very clear. You know, and to know that it really warrants it. But even then, sometimes I'm still learning, right? How many strokes to give, right? For what wrongdoing? Does it deserve one stroke or two strokes? And then if you ask him to say sorry, and he doesn't, does it add on one more stroke? And this is just one aspect of life. Okay, but there's so many aspects of life. I mean, this is only just one aspect of fatherhood. Okay, there's also the aspect of husband to wife. There's the aspect of me as a son to my parents. Then, of course, there's this responsibility in the church, right? Taking care of the youth, of the Y efforts, right? And also of the teens. And then the relationship with friends. So many things in life. Do you sometimes find life complicated? How to maneuver through all these things? And that is where the Bible tells us God's word is precepts. Because precepts directs, guides, and supervise us in all these areas of life. Now, when you have the wisdom in God's word will show you how to be a father. It's sometimes we forget. I mean, I remember when I was a new father. I'm still rather new, but when I was newer, I did ask one friend, you know, who was an FEBC graduate. I said, what is one advice you can give me, you know, as a young father? And he shared. He says, learn from God how God deals with us as our Heavenly Father, and you deal with your child in the same way. Right? How God deals with us as our Heavenly Father, you deal with your child in the same way. The patience, the tenderness, the firmness. But how God sends His prophet to guide, to remind, to rebuke, and He shows His love. How God, our Father, deals with us, we deal with our child the same way, our children the same way. And this is where God's word is so real. You see, God's word shows us in so many aspects, right? Whether as a father, as a husband, as a child for you, as a son, as a daughter, as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, or just even as a person, a student, God's word is His precepts. But would you learn of it? Hey, would you meditate upon it? Would you study it so that you would have the wisdom? Yes, sometimes we forget, and that's why we need to be reminded daily. That daily we would read again the Word of God, and you never know how the Word of God that you read today will be such a needful reminder for you for this day or even for days later. I mean, sometimes you people have testified, right, that they may be reading the Word of God and then they thought that, hey, how does this relate to me today? But they never know. A few days down the road, that verse comes back to mind and is so needful and so relevant. Teach me thy statutes, because there will come a time where you also will have to teach others. I have declared all the judgments with my mouth. You know, you have to teach others, you have to guide others, those who are younger than you, how to point them to the Word of God. If they are stressed in exam, how can you comfort them? You know, like, you cannot just comfort them by saying that, if let's say somebody shared with you, no, I'm very stressed with exam, you say that, don't worry, it'll be okay. Right? Because I literally heard this said before. Right? One day in the lift, when I was in a particular school, and then it was the exam period, and then one student was saying that, no, I'm very, very stressed. And then I've not finished this assignment and that assignment. And then the other friend tries to comfort this other person, said, don't worry, it will be okay. Then I'm thinking to myself, why would it be okay? He has not finished his assignment, he has not prepared for his exam. Are you going to take his exam for him? Are you going to finish the assignment for him? How will it be okay? Now, these are sometimes the things that you can give. But if you have Christ, you can say, pray. You know, do your best. Trust in the Lord. You know, but of course, if the person has been lazy, then you say that, you know, now it's too late. Right? You have been lazy. Face the consequences of your laziness. I mean, of course, you don't do that. You say, just still do your best. Right? And then commit all things to the Lord. Your results are in the Lord's hands. And when you receive your results, be contented in the Lord. This is how the Word of God can assure us, can comfort us. And this is how you can teach others. Now, the third thing that we want to see from verse 14 to 16 is, as you learn of God's word, you now lean upon God's word. Right? You lean upon God's word. Now, the reason why I summarize this as leaning upon God's word is because here the psalmist, he describes the rejoicing, and then you notice in verse 15, he says, I will have respect unto thy ways. Now, this word respect means to look to. It's different from looking at. Okay? I look to thy ways. I consider thy ways. There's a slight difference between looking at and looking to something. I mean, like sometimes we use also in our own human expression, right? When you look up to a person, when you respect a person, it means that what the person says, you respect the person, you will listen to that person. What the person says carries weight. Right? When you respect a person because maybe the person has proven himself trustworthy, maybe because the person has shown himself to be wise, then you will look to that person, you respect that person. And what that person says carries weight. Now, the Word of God, you will lean on God's word because you would respect God's ways. The word ways here describes God's precepts, right? Describes God's statutes. Lean upon God's word. You know, and when you lean upon God's word, it is really a very delightful thing. Right? Again, you see the psalmist, how he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches, in verse 14. Right? I have rejoiced in the testimonies of God. Now, we have explained the meaning of the word testimonies, where God reveals his story to us. Right? When you read stories of God's faithfulness, when you read stories of God's deliverance, do you not see this as more precious than riches, right, than gold? When you see God's faithfulness coming alive and you experience it in your life, it's even more precious than gold. And now you want to have that respect to look to and to consider. And the psalmist says in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. No, the more you taste of God's word, the more you enjoy it, the more you will want it. I mean, there are certain food that you cannot eat too much of, even though it's very nice, because you might grow sick of it. You eat too much, you will soon grow tired of it. Like, I mean, I like durian, but if you ask me to eat durian breakfast, lunch and dinner every day for 7 days a week, I also would think that I would grow tired of it. I mean, what is your favorite food? Pizza, okay, for younger people. Chicken rice, for some. I don't know whether you are more Western or more Chinese, or I do not know whether you are noodles or rice person. But there are some things that, you know, you sometimes don't have the appetite for it. But you know, the word of God is such that the more you enjoy, the more you taste of it, the sweeter it gets. The sweeter it becomes. And that's what how the Bible describes. You taste and you see that the Lord is good. See, the thing about tasting is that I can describe the flavor to you. No, I can describe how good it is to you. But until you taste it yourself, you will never truly experience how it tastes. It was just like, I remember a few years back, I was describing this very nice dormy at my old house area. Now, if you don't like dormy, then too bad. It's your loss. But this dormy, the gravy was just really so flavorful, and then you put the garlic, you put the vinegar, and with the fried fish, right, and with this meatball that is crispy on the outside and juicy in the inside, right, and everything just balances so well. You know, you think of it, there's this umami taste that comes out. I can describe all these things to you, but until you taste it yourself, you will not know how it actually tastes like. So actually, I shared this when I was preaching in Perth. Because I was preaching from the text, and I was describing the lor mee. And then later, there were these Perth people, when they came to Singapore, they said, can you bring me to eat this lor mee? So I really had to bring them to go and try this lor mee. I said, did it live up to what I described? I said, yes. Okay, so, sure, I mean, if you want to eat it one day, well, if there's time, you know, I can give you the address. Okay? But it's one thing, I can describe it for you, and then you can say, wow, it sounds so nice. I can imagine how it tastes. But until you taste it yourself, you will not experience how delightful, how sweet it is. And that is where you must taste of God's word. Experience the word of God itself. And you can see and testify of the power of God's word. How it will cleanse your ways. I mean, when the more you know God's word, have you not experienced and seen how you have grown, how the way you think has changed? Have you not seen how so much sweeter, you know, it is to trust in the faithfulness of God, in the promises of God? You know, why is it that sometimes certain things don't fluster you anymore? You're just not worried about it. When you know God and His word more and more, love God's word, learn of God's word, and lean upon His word. For that is how you can cleanse your ways. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, We thank thee for thy precious word. And thy word that is so powerful. Thy word that can cleanse us and sanctify us. Sanctify us, O Lord, through thy truth, for thy word is true. And we pray for these young men and women, that even at this age, they would learn to be men and women of thy word. That they would conform to thy word, they would lean upon thy word, they would love thy word, that thy word would be hidden in their hearts, where there is this delight and desire for the things of thy word. O Father, we know how noisy and confusing this world really is. And we thank thee how thy word continues to shine as thy light. So, O Father, give us this love for thy word. We continue to pray for the teens camp, for the activities tonight, that through these activities, they may learn to draw closer to thee. We pray for the rest of the camp. May thou continue to grant them thy protection, thy safety, and as they learn of thy word, may thou also help them to reflect, to ponder, and to meditate, that they may grow in thy word. Be with the teachers and the helpers, grant them thy strength. With the committee, grant them thy wisdom. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.